All right, I've already been teased about this slide, about the fact that we're in 321, but we're actually in Philemon. And last week we actually went to Ephesians, and this week we're back to Philemon. So that's where we're going. Go back to Philemon. The reason we're at this position in Philemon is, remember in Romans 3:21, we had that amazing verse, two verses really, 3:21 and 22, that, but now the righteousness of God is being manifested apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ. Not our faith in Christ, that's important, but it's the faith of Christ, his faithful work on that cross, unto all and upon all that believe. What an amazing two verses. I've showed before that you could take almost every phrase in those two verses and write a whole volume on the truth. And what we're looking at now is that first phrase, but now. The amazing but nows of Paul, how something completely different happened, how God has turned the world upside down, turned human wisdom upside down, turned worldly philosophies, turned everything. Everything has changed through the apostleship of Paul, what God's accomplishing through the apostleship of Paul. So we're looking at that but nows of Paul. And we're going to be looking more at that righteousness of God, that amazing thing that whereby he's brought us and united us to Christ, and now we have a righteous standing in Christ before God, brought in, raised with Christ and brought into his glory, that righteousness of God concept. And then he talked about the apart from the law. We're going to have to do a little work on the law and take a look at what it means, the difference between being under grace and under law. And actually, that's going to come up a little in our Philemon when we get over into Philemon. And then he talks about being borne witness by the prophets, the law and the prophets. What is there about Paul's message that the law and the prophets witness to? That's going to be another important topic. And then we're going to need to look at that faith of Christ, all that he accomplished on that cross on our behalf. And that unto all, it's available for all. That work of Christ on the cross was big enough to include every sinner, everyone, everywhere. But then there's the phrase at the end, unto all and upon those who believe. Those who believe are the ones that actually participate in it. So what an amazing verses in Romans 3, 21 and 22. And now we're in Philemon because we're looking at that but now concept. What happens when Paul comes on the scene? And we've gone to Philemon because there's a very basic, everyday, rubber meets the road demonstration of this but now concept in Paul. Remember last time, the week before Easter, I put up this structure for Philemon. It's only 25 verses long. And you see that it kind of begins with Paul and his co-workers. You begin with his fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, fellow workers, fellow prisoners. And then as you work your way into the center, you eventually end up at the center of the epistle in verse 11, which is Onesimus. And that's where we find that, but now. Remember, Philemon was a slave owner, and Onesimus was a slave. And one day, Onesimus decided to take off. People try to kind of hypothesize about why he left. Some people think he stole something and was on the run. Other people think maybe he just wanted to see if he could be a freedman and ran away to be a freedman. But however, whatever the reasons are, he ends up meeting up with Paul in prison. Paul's in prison, and he finds Paul in prison. He runs into Paul in prison, and through Paul's ministry, Onesimus gets saved. And we're going to see today that that changed everything. It totally got rid of all worldly relationships and replaced them with heavenly relationships, eternal relationships. It totally diminished worldly riches and replaces them with God's riches in Christ. That's what that but now does. And that's where we're heading to as we go to the middle of this section here. I was worried, though, that maybe this kind of a rigorous, kind of schoolish structure might not get the point across. So I made another diagram because I really want you to see this. And what I'm trying to show here is this Onesimus is the core of this epistle, this kind of love letter from Paul on behalf of Onesimus and Philemon. And he wraps Onesimus around his co-workers and co-laborers, and then he wraps him in his intercessory prayer and intercessory actions, and then he surrounds him in love. And then he beseeches Philemon to do the right thing out of love, for love's sake, and receive Onesimus unto himself. And it's an amazing epistle as we go through here and see some of these things. It's just from a practical standpoint, it's something we can all understand. And, you know, we had our first child, which goes back a long way now, but I remember taking that baby home, and I could never get him to stop crying. I would wrap him up in his blankie and, you know, do whatever I did. And you know what the kid kept doing? He just kept screaming. My mother came for a visit, who happened to also work in the nursery at Lutheran General Hospital, so she knew something about babies. And she said, "No, you're doing it all wrong." So what you got to do? She took the baby, took my son, and she goes, first she wrapped him in this white cloth, kind of loosely, and then she wound the kid up a tight knot, practically, with his big blue blanket. And she wrapped him, and he's sitting there like this, and I mean, it would drive me nuts, but guess what he did? He got silent and was happy as could be, got a big smile on his face. She said they like to be constrained a little. And so, it's not a great example, but that's a little bit like what Paul's doing to Onesimus. He's wrapping him in these things, and he's preserving him, and he's protecting him, and he's wants to present him to Philemon in a way that Philemon will receive him. And he's going to say, "Receive him as my own heart. Receive him as my own self," as if it were myself coming there. So let's just take a look at this short epistle one more time, and then next week we're going to be back in Romans 3:21. Once we have a really ingrained from this practical application of the "but now" concept, we'll look at some of Paul's other "but nows." So let's go back to verse 1, and let's just watch as he wraps, the beauty of this epistle is he wraps Onesimus tighter and tighter. We could call it the fellowship of his faith, the fellowship of Paul's faith. That's our goal in life. Our goal as believers today who rightly divide the word, who understand what the Father's doing today through this mystery program on behalf of the body of Christ to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies, we now operate in accord with that, and our main goal is to bring others into Paul's fellowship, to bring them into Paul's fellowship of faith, because that's where God's working today. Look what it says in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon. Now there's going to be a lot of brother stuff in this epistle. Now I don't want you girls to feel left out, you ladies and women. You know, when he says brother, it means brothers and sisters. It's just a generic term. So I was thinking I could go through at every opportunity and say brothers and sisters, but I figured that might be too much. So I'm going to say it once now. This isn't just about brothers. This is about brothers and sisters. Unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. There's that co-laborer concept. And our beloved Apphia and Acrippus, our fellow soldier. Notice all the fellow going on here. This is fellowing, I like to call it. And you know what he's going to call on Philemon to do? To do something about the fellowship of his faith. Everything about this is the brotherly, sisterly concept. He's winding this all together. He's bringing them into this fellowship concept. And Paul has announced here that here you have Philemon, the slave owner, and he's a fellow laborer, a co-laborer with Paul. He's watering the seed that Paul planted. He's building on the foundation Paul laid, and he's following the master plan God gave to Paul. He's using the materials God has specced in and Paul has made known for building on his foundation today. He's a co-laborer, co-builder. And to our beloved verse 2, Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. We looked over in 2 Timothy and the fellow soldier concept, soldiering together with Paul, which of course means you're also fellow soldiering together with God. That's the idea. When you go back to 1 Corinthians 3, when you're co-working with Paul, you see, Paul isn't anything. Paul is nothing. Paul's just a saved sinner like the rest of us. But when you, the reason why Paul is our pattern, the reason why we co-labor with Paul is because he's the one that's co-laboring with God today. And to co-labor with Paul is not to co-labor with Paul, it's to be co-laboring with God. And that's the God's program for today. He's the spokesman for the program today. To him, God has made the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, we looked at 2 Timothy, and there, that fellow soldier concept means someone who's endured hardship. Someone, it says in 2 Timothy, someone who doesn't get entangled in the things of this world. He's so set on doing what God's work that he doesn't get entangled in the things of this world. He endures hardness. And then, verse 3, let's finish verse 2. And to the church in thy house. Philemon has a church in his house. He's closely associated with the larger assembly in Colossae, but he also has an assembly that meets in his house. Now, I don't know why. I don't know, maybe they live a little too far away to go to Colossae every week, or maybe they just want to have Bible study during the get together and fellowship during the week, and Colossae's too far. Whatever the reason, Philemon has an assembly in his church closely related to the assembly in Colossae. And so he must be fairly wealthy. He must be a big enough house to be able to regularly have an assembly meet in it. So keep that in mind as we go on, as we work through the master-slave concept here, as we go through the rest of the epistle. Then verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have him setting up this outer blanket, we'll say, and if you stick with our baby wrapping example, and he's beginning to take Onesimus, and he's beginning to wrap the fellowship of Paul's faith to include Onesimus. Paul had brought Onesimus into his fellowship of faith, and the point of the epistle is, so should Philemon. That's where this whole thing's heading. He's encircling Onesimus in his fellowship of faith. Now go to the last few verses of the book. Verse 23. There, salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. What have we had so far? We've had fellow laborer. We've had fellow soldier. Now we have fellow prisoner. Co-prisoner with Paul. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, and now my fellow laborers again. My fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. See, you have here these fellow laborers, fellow workers, fellow builders, fellow soldiers, fellow prisoners, all working together with Paul, which means they're working together with God, to make the announcement of, as it says in verse 3, of God is now sending his grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is not just Paul fulfilling the letter writing etiquette of his day. I read one commentator that said, you know, grace is the Greek word for saying hi, and peace is the Hebrew word for saying hi, and Paul just joined them together to make his own little cute greeting. Well, that's not what's going on in this verse at all. When he declares God is now sending his grace and peace to the world, especially the Gentiles, it's an announcement that God began something new through the apostleship of Paul, because when Peter talked about it, he said the next thing that the risen Lord is supposed to do is return in his wrath and judgment against the world, especially the Gentiles. Paul comes on the scene and he says, now God is dispensing his grace and peace. He's holding back his wrath and judgment a little while longer. He raised up Paul to take his grace and peace out to the world, especially the Gentiles, apart from Israel and through her fall. What did Peter say? You guys better get your act together. The risen Lord's coming back. He's going to destroy his enemies. He's going to bring his wrath and judgment on the world, especially the Gentiles. And then through a redeemed Israel and a reunited Israel, he will bless the whole world. The world will be blessed with Israel and through her rise. What does Paul come on the scene in Romans and say? He says, no, he's holding back his wrath and judgment. He's sending out now his grace and peace to the world, especially the Gentiles. And here's the key, apart from Israel and through her fall. Those two programs cannot no matter how much so-called Christian religions try and enforce it, no matter how much theologians mumbo-jumbo tries to say they're the same thing, those two programs can't be the same. That's what grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ did. If God hadn't begun something new through Paul, Paul would have no right, no authority, nothing else in Scripture that ever told him that he could take grace and peace out to the Gentiles apart from Israel and through her fall. Nothing like that had ever been revealed before until it was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. And so he starts wrapping up Onesimus in his fellowship of faith. He's brought Onesimus into his fellowship of faith, and that's like the first wrap, that outer wrap. Now let's look at his intercession. So Paul's going to make intercession. Now Paul's going to do something. He's going to do something, for lack of a better term, I'm just calling it the Paul's intercession on behalf of Philemon in the first issue at the beginning, and then a little later he's going to do intercede on behalf of Onesimus. Let's look at the first intercession. Verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. So look what he's done here. Paul has taken Philemon, his co-worker and co-soldier, co-laborer, and he's brought him together into the presence of the Father in thankful communion. And he can be in thankful communion. Why? Verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. He brings him into thankful communion with the Father because he sees that the Father has been powerfully working through Philemon to produce love and faith, and Philemon hasn't hindered the flow. He's allowed that flow to be extended, that flow of love to be extended to all the saints. Philemon's been doing pretty good. He's been a co-worker of Paul, and he's in thankful communion with the Father, and God is working powerfully in him to produce love and that faith, and Philemon isn't hindering that flow in any way, and he's extending it to all the saints. Now, you get the point here, right? Why Paul is stressing all the saints? Because there's going to be one saint, maybe Philemon, didn't know about or isn't going to want to extend his fellowship of faith, and that's Onesimus, his runaway slave. Paul wants to make sure he realizes that Onesimus is now a saint. And if Philemon is going to continue to extend God's love and brotherly love to all the saints, he's going to have to extend it even to Onesimus, his runaway slave. And look how Paul's going to help with that. Just remember now, they're in thankful communion with the Father. Paul has brought Philemon up into the thankful communion with the Father. They're before the Father. God is powerfully working through Philemon. And he's overflowing his heart with love, which Philemon has so far extended to all the saints, all believers, all the brethren. But look at verse 6. Verse 6, here's the intercessory prayer, that the communication or the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That the communication, that the fellowship, that the sharing of your faith may become effectual. That word effectual there is to be completely effectual. The idea there is that the communication of your faith, the fellowship of your faith, the sphere of your faith that works into would reach its complete end that it was designed for, would be empowered to do everything it's supposed to be doing, would be energized by God to extend to its full limits. See, maybe Philemon, see, it says in the verse before, he up to this point, he's been extending his fellowship of faith to all the saints. But you know, maybe, just maybe, I don't know, but I'm thinking Philemon's a regular person like me and you, so I'm thinking maybe so far he's only really needed to extend it to maybe his friends. Or maybe he's only needed to extend it to people he liked, or people who always agreed with him. Or maybe he's just really needed to extend it to people in his economic status or his social status or whatever. And maybe now with Onesimus, maybe naturally, maybe his tendency wouldn't be to include Onesimus as runaway slave. Paul is praying here that Philemon would do nothing to hinder God's power now to powerfully do what that fellowship of faith is meant to do, and that is to share that fellowship to all the saints. Extend brotherly love to all the brethren. And that includes Onesimus now, his runaway slave. Just think about it. Just, you know, we can't hardly imagine the slave master concept anymore, but in that day, a large portion of the population was in slavery, and Philemon acquired Onesimus in one way or another, or he was born into that family there, and he was worth a lot of money. Slaves were expensive. That slave would be relied on to produce work, and if Onesimus has now run away, let's think of it from the way we would think about it. You know, Philemon, like I said, is a regular guy. And what do you suppose Philemon might have been doing every night? He might have been keeping track how much money he lost today because Onesimus wasn't there. Maybe he's thinking about how much work he hasn't been able to do because Onesimus left. There are some who say that a slaveholder whose slave runs away even loses something in their reputation. They don't know how to manage their slave. And they might lose something in economic prosperity because now that slave has left, they've lost money. And he might be at night spending time keeping track of everything he's lost in time, work, money, maybe reputation, things like that. If he's got an assembly in his home, he must be fairly wealthy. Maybe he has his own business. So, you know, just like we run businesses, right? He probably had contracts. He probably had deadlines. He probably had appointments. And now maybe he couldn't meet. Maybe he had to break some contracts. Maybe he couldn't meet some deadlines because Onesimus ran off. And so he might be keeping track of that. So what does Paul say Philemon needs to do if he's going to not hinder God powerfully working in him to stretch the fellowship of his faith farther than he might have ever required to be done before? Look what Paul tells him, verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That's what Philemon should be concentrating on. What do we concentrate on naturally when we have a loss? We think about our worldly loss. Philemon might even keep in track how much Onesimus has cost him since he ran away. What does Paul tell him? No, don't keep track of the worldly things that are decaying and only temporary. Keep track, what does it say here? Acknowledging full knowledge, the full appreciation of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He says, don't focus on the worldly decaying riches you're losing. Focus on the infinite and eternal riches of God you have in Christ. And those things just vanish away. The only way Philemon was going to be able to allow God to powerfully work in and through him and not hinder that is to not focus on his worldly loss, but focus on his heavenly gain through Onesimus. And look, he brings this up, just we're not quite there, but look over at verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him, how long? Forever. Onesimus left for a short time in worldly standpoint, but he's come back now forever as a brother, a spiritual brother. So Paul has brought Philemon into the presence of the Father in thankful communion with the Father. God has been working powerfully in Philemon to produce love and extend love to all the brethren. And now Paul's prayer request is that Philemon, by focusing on his riches in Christ and not concentrating on the losses of this world, that God would be free to work, continue to powerfully work in him and energize him so that his fellowship of faith could even be stretched farther and farther and farther to include even Onesimus, his runaway slave. That's Paul's intercession. Verse 7, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels or heart of the saints are refreshed by thee." See, that's what will refresh, energize, bring joy to the hearts of the saints. Now let's look at the second intercession. Now we tend to stop there, right? And we just shoot up a prayer, we'll pray for someone, and then we go about our business. That's not what Paul's going to do. Paul's now going to put feet on his prayer. Go over to verse, let's go down to 18. Verse 18, let's see the second intercession Paul makes, this time on behalf of Onesimus. He's just told Philemon, don't focus on what you're losing from Onesimus' absence, your work, your time, your maybe your reputation, your money, all that. Focus on your riches in Christ. And now Paul's going to do something that will make it even easier for Philemon to do that. Verse 18. "If he hath wronged thee, if Onesimus has wronged Philemon, or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do say to thee how thou owest me even thine own self besides." That implies that Philemon was saved through Paul's ministry. But Paul is now interceding. He's trying to make it as easy as possible for Philemon to not hinder God powerfully work through him to extend his fellowship of faith to Onesimus. And at the beginning, he says, don't focus on what you're, the worldly losses, the losses you have of this world because of Onesimus. Focus on your riches in Christ. And then Paul goes a step further and he says, I'll even take onto myself the cost, the debt that Onesimus owns you. He's doing anything he can so that Philemon can include Onesimus in his fellowship of faith. He's trying to make it as easy as possible for Philemon to respond. And that's all part now as we work our way in. He wraps up Onesimus and his co-workers and his co-soldiers and his co-prisoners, brings them into his fellowship, which is really the fellowship of God, intercedes with God on behalf of Philemon, and then intercedes on behalf of Onesimus to make it even easier for Philemon to allow God to work in and through him to extend the fellowship of faith to Onesimus. And then as we get closer and closer, then it's finally wrapping of love. And that's where we pick up verse 8. Verse 8, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." Paul could have been bold in Christ. Paul is God's spokesman for today. He has apostolic authority. Paul could have forced Philemon to do this. Paul could have commanded Philemon to do this. Why didn't he? Verse 9, "Yet for love's sake," agape love, "love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." He wasn't going to force Philemon. He wasn't going to demand it of Philemon. He didn't say, "Philemon, you know, if you don't do this, I'm going to be mad at you. I'm going to break my fellowship with you." He didn't say anything like that. He didn't tell Philemon that if he didn't do this, God was going to withhold a blessing or not give him a reward or punish him in some way. He didn't say any of that. See, that would be the way the law works. He said, "For agape love's sake, I'm going to beseech you. I'm going to implore you. I'm going to encourage you." Not exercising my apostolic authority, and he's also Philemon's father, and not to exercise my fatherly authority over you, but I'm going to beseech you based on old man Paul, who's sitting in prison for Christ's sake. Paul has given up everything. Paul was a Roman citizen. He gave it all up and is sitting in a prison so that others might be saved and built up in God's truth for today. He beseeches Philemon as old man Paul, sitting in jail, a servant of Christ, that Philemon receive Onesimus. He does it for love's sake. We're going to do a little bit later in Romans a series on love, but I think It's one of the most important things we can really get a hold of. Love says this, agape love. I'm talking about agape love. I'm talking about grace love says this. Grace love doesn't consider its own things, doesn't consider self. It only considers the things of others so that they might be built up in the Word of God and God's truth for today, so they might be built up and established in that. And self is removed. Self isn't in the equation. Self is nowhere around. It's only the believer who's received the love of God at the cross of Christ, and that's overflowing his heart, that now we can serve God by serving others without taking into consideration ourselves, and to only take into consideration the other, how they can be built up in God's truth for today. Paul in Romans 1 says it this way. He wants to serving God by serving others, and he was willing to travel the world and go to Rome to impart to them the spiritual gift that would establish them, that would build them up. And he identifies that gift in Romans 16:25 as the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's agape love. Only a believer can do it. And the sole goal of agape love is to impart the spiritual gift of God's truth for today so that the lost get saved and the saved get built up and established in that truth. That's agape love. Anything else is not agape love. And you see what Paul's doing here. He's saying that for love's sake, I could force you. I could threaten you with a punishment. I could say I'm going to withdraw my fellowship. I could say I'm going to be mad at you. I could even take it higher and say God's going to withdraw a blessing or he's going to give you a punishment. I could throw all that over you. But for love's sake, I'm going to beseech you as old man Paul, sitting in jail for Christ's sake. And it's a world of difference though between those two. We tend, our natural thinking is, we want to operate on the basis of a law system. We want to do things because we gain a reward, we maintain a blessing, or we escape a punishment. That's a law system. And the minute you do something, the minute you respond on that basis, you know what you do with love? You throw love, agape love, out the window. The minute you open the door to a law system, you rule out agape love. Because think about it. In a law system, it says, if you do this, you'll get this. So if you do this, you'll get a reward, you maintain your blessings, keep your blessings you have, or won't be punished. But then who are you doing it for? Who are you doing it for in that system? You're doing it for yourself. You're doing it to maintain a blessing, a gain and a reward, or escape a punishment. You're doing it for yourself. But the beauty of Paul's grace system, what God has revealed to and through the Apostle Paul, is that Romans, as we go through with the first 8 chapters, you've been freed from all that. What happened in Romans 1 with the fall of humanity? See, that's the problem with fallen humanity. They've been handed over to themselves. They've been handed over to their sinful desires. They've been handed over to sin and death. And the whole point of what God's doing today is now we're freed from self. We're freed from the law. We're freed from the flesh. We're freed from sin. We're enriched with all the riches of God. We're brought into a right standing before God in the midst of his glory. We're participants in his glory. We're recipients of his riches. Now, for the first time ever, in our history, we can respond not to gain something for self, not in consideration for self, but we can do something purely out of the love of God at the cross of Christ motivating us to take self out of the consideration and to serve others selflessly. No one else can do that. The best we can expect from fallen humanity is that they do the right thing for the wrong reason, right? They do the right thing, but if they're doing it in a law system, they're doing it for self. To gain a reward, maintain a blessing, escape a punishment. You know, I worked for a huge chemical company for about 10 years earlier in my life, and they had this big research facility. And they did, I don't know if it was UNICEF or one of those things, and they had a fundraising thing, and people there donated $50,000. And the company then would match it. So they matched it $50,000. So it was $100,000. And you wouldn't believe what that huge chemical company, they were about a $20 billion chemical company, and you wouldn't believe what they did. They put headlines in the paper. They announced it on the TV. They put a sign out in front of the research center. Well, I was in the management. And you know, I went to those meetings. You know the real reason they did that? They may have been interested in helping the poor and feeding the sick and getting medicine to the sick and feeding those who are hungry. But you know what their real reason was? Their real reason is they were trying to improve their reputation in the community. They were trying to increase their standing in the community. And they were doing the right thing, perhaps, but they were doing it really. Their fundamental reason was for themselves. If they happened to feed some people along the way, that was great. If they happened to get some medicine to people along the way, that was great too. But their real reason is for themselves. That's maybe doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And that's all we can expect from fallen humanity. Maybe they'll do the right thing, even if it's for self, even if it's selfish, doing the right thing to maintain a blessing, gain a reward, escape a punishment. But see, we're not like that. We are totally on a different sphere. Now with Christ and being united to Christ, we're freed from sin. We're freed from self. We're freed from the flesh. We're freed from the law. Now we can serve God by serving others solely with the only concern of being a building them up in God's truth for today without concern for ourselves. And that's that love. And I think it'd be good to take just a minute, because I do get this question when I teach about love. Then people will say, well, then if that's the case, then if I see a poor person on the street, do I have to give them all my money so that I might have an opportunity to share the mystery with them, to share spiritual things with them? And my answer to that is it depends. And other people will say, I know someone who is a drug addict or an ex-convict. And does that mean I have to not consider my own things and bring them into my house? And my answer again is, that depends. And what does it depend on? It depends on the way God wants us to regulate that is through his wisdom and understanding and using his riches. And the way we regulate that is through something called our, which we're all familiar with, our sonship position in Christ, in God. In that sonship position, God has brought believers today as adult sons and daughters in the family of God. Now, as adults, we have full access to the Father's riches. We have full access to the Father's wisdom. We have full access to the work of the Holy Spirit. We have full access to all that. And now you know what he says? He says, as adult children who has my wisdom and riches, now go use them in a way that you think's best. And so my answer is it depends, because for the person on the street, if you give him his money and you think that gives you an opportunity to share spiritual things with him, well, if you're a billionaire, that might be the thing to do. If you don't have a penny to your name and living hand to mouth, well, then obviously that's not going to be an option for you. You're going to have to talk to him another way. If you have a friend or a coworker who's a drug addict and homeless, or a convict and ex-convict and he's homeless, and you think, well, maybe if I bring him into my house, I can share the gospel with him. And again, it depends. If you're a single man, you have a house with an extra room, and you think you can handle the situation, well, maybe that is an option for you. From your sonship position, that may be something you would want to do. But if you're married and have several small children, obviously that's not going to be an option for you. See, in our sonship position, God has given us all the riches. He's given us all the wisdom. Now he says creatively figure out how to implement them in your day-by-day life. The end goal, you impart that spiritual gift, God's truth for today, because that's what saves the lost, and that's what builds up and establishes the saved. And so when we look for our service, you know, if you're a young man and want to hit the road and you think you can evangelize going around the country or the world, well, you're footloose, fancy free like Paul, that's fine. Obviously, if you're a wife and you have kids, that's not going to be an option. You have to find another way to serve God by serving others. And the primary way we serve God by serving others, the most fundamental, the most important one, is what happens right here. the best place, at least to start your service of God by serving others, is right in the local assembly. That's what happens here. This is where we practice, and this is where we encourage one another and build up one another in God's truth for today, right here in this assembly. I have many people I know that are Grace believers who don't go to church. They don't like the people, or they don't like the programs, or they don't like something. And that's a shame. That's such a shame, because we need each other. And I guess I'll make an announcement for the internet. And if you are a Grace believer and aren't going to church, well, maybe you don't need us, but we need you. Come and love, because the local assembly is the primary place that we exercise our position in Christ today, and we serve Him by serving others. And then this is the core place, this is the core place to do it. Let's go on to see the other case of love. And love in action here. For love's sake, I rather beseech thee, verse 9, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also as a prisoner of Christ, of Jesus Christ. So this is this love concept here. Now go down to verse 12. We're getting closer and closer to the core. Onesimus, verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, my own heart. Receive him as my own heart. This is Onesimus. Philemon was to receive him as though it was Paul himself. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Now you're saying, well, the word love isn't used here, but it is love. See, and we need to recognize love even when the word love isn't used. Paul is saying he's sitting in jail. Onesimus has been saved through his ministry. Onesimus is now ministering to him. Paul needs Onesimus. Paul is appreciating Onesimus' work with him. But what's agape love? Agape love doesn't consider one's own things. It considers the things of the other. And Paul says here, I'm not going to consider my things. I'm not going to consider the fact that I need Onesimus. I'm not going to consider the fact that he's helping me. I'm not going to consider the fact that he's ministering to me. What's he do instead? Verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. That's just what he said over in verse 8. Remember, he said, wherefore, though I might be bold in Christ to enjoin, to force you to do that which is right. And here he says that your benefit, that your good work, should not be as of necessity, but willingly, freely. That's agape love. Paul is doing everything he can. He's not placing Philemon under some law system that might get him to do the right thing for the wrong reason. It might get him to do the right thing for himself. He's opening the door. It started with a little door, and it's becoming a barn door. He's making the door as wide as he can so that Philemon can enter on the basis of love, for love's sake. He can do it freely. He can do it willingly. See, that's the difference between us and fallen humanity. The best you can expect from a fallen humanity is they'll do the right thing for the wrong reason. We can do the right thing for the right reason. That's what we should be doing for each other, not forcing people or requiring people or threatening people, but opening the door as wide as we can, making it as easy as we can so that each one of us, as we interact with each other, can walk through the door of love willingly, freely. And it's only things done on the basis of agape love that last forever. Doing the right thing for the wrong reason that fallen humanity does might get you through this, your experience on earth, might aid in that, but the only thing you're going to carry with you, that things done in agape love, because that's God working in and through you based on the love of God at the cross of Christ. And when you operate in accord with that, that's something you take with you. Doing the right thing because it's motivated by agape love, the love of God at the cross of Christ, that's God working in and through you. That's something of infinite and eternal value. He wasn't going to force Philemon. He wasn't going to bring him on the law, threaten him with anything, promise him a reward, or threaten him with removal. He was just going to do whatever he could so that Philemon could willingly and freely walk through the door of love on his own. not really on his own, through and with Christ. Look at verse 15. We looked at this a little early. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's giving him that divine perspective, that heavenly perspective. He's showing him the way God views it. What did he say earlier? He said, don't look on the things you're losing when Onesimus ran away. Look at the riches you have in Christ. They're of infinite and eternal value. And here he says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season. He left for a short time in time, that thou should receive him forever in eternity. See, he's showing, don't view things from the standpoint of the world. Don't view things from the standpoint of men, where all their focus is on decaying, corrupting things of this earth, the riches of this world that don't last, that are corrupting, that are decaying. Focus on the riches you have in Christ that are of infinite value and eternal duration. Focus on not the relationships that are going to die and be buried, but the relationships that are going to last forever. He's not lost a slave. He's gained a spiritual brother forever. Forever. And now let's look at verse 11. Verse 11, which in time past, now we're at the core, our Onesimus has been wrapped in these blankets, wrapped in the blankets of the fellowship of Paul's faith. He's been wrapped in the blanket of Paul's intercessory prayer and actions, and he's been loved. He's been wrapped in the blanket of Paul's love in so many different ways. And now verse 11, we get Onesimus himself, which in time past. The first thing before we read on is remember that Onesimus, that name, means profitable. That name means useful, profitably useful. Now, some commentators say that it's very likely that Philemon, when he acquired Onesimus, gave him that name. I guess sometimes in that day, the slave owner would give a new name to the slave. And it's very possible Philemon had given Onesimus that name. Now just think about that. Here is someone Philemon thought was going, for whatever reason, maybe Onesimus is a really a big guy and could really do a lot of work. Maybe he had special talents. Maybe, I don't know. But for whatever reason, if that's the case that he gave him that name, if Philemon named him profitable, he named him productive, he named him useful. Well, what's profitable, useful guy do? He takes off. He runs away. He's out of the picture. With that in mind, look how Paul plays on the name Onesimus here, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Onesimus, who was supposed to be profitable, productive, and useful, ran away, and he became unprofitable. And here's what we've been heading toward the whole time, this but now, through Paul's ministry, through Paul's apostleship, through God working in and through Paul's ministry, but now everything has changed. He who was unprofitable in time past, and hopefully for some of you that rings a bell in Ephesians where it talks about us Gentiles in time past were unprofitable. And that's one, there's a but now there we're going to look at in the future. But which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now. And that but now is can only be there because of Paul's apostleship message and ministry. Because of what Paul did, Onesimus' positive response in faith to Paul's ministry. But now, everything has changed. He is now profitable to thee and to me and to Paul. Everything has changed. And we reach the center here, and that's where that but now is. And we see Paul, we kind of think of this, you know, in those Westerns, what do? To protect somebody, like the wife and kids, they put them in the center wagon, and what do they do with the rest of the wagons? They circle. Paul's been circling the wagons around Onesimus, and now here we are at the middle with this but now. The one who had been worthless, no profit, unproductive because he ran away, is now, through Paul's ministry, profitable and useful and productive. but now. And that's just a practical application of the but nows of Paul. We're going to find that's what God's doing today with us. But now. So let's just look at a few things here in conclusion. In love, Paul didn't use his power and authority to get his own way, but to open the way or the door of love for others. Paul could have used his apostolic authority to force Philemon to do what he wanted, but instead he used it to open the way for Philemon to do right willingly, freely. That's love. That's that agape love. If he had done anything else, he might have been able to get Philemon to do the right thing, but would have been for self instead of for the other. In love, Paul didn't consider his own things but the things of others by becoming a prisoner of Christ on behalf of the brethren. In love, Paul didn't consider his own things but considered the things of others. While he could have kept Onesimus for himself, he didn't. Instead, he considered Philemon and Onesimus' thing. And in love, I'm just bringing this home. You can look at these on your own later in some of the verses, but I'm just summarizing to show this whole letter is a love letter. In love, Paul didn't consider his fatherhood relationship with Onesimus as the most important, but a Philemon's brotherhood relationship to Onesimus. You know, the father-son relationship could have, well, I'm not going to say could, would have taken priority. That was a priority relationship to a brother-brother relationship. Paul didn't consider his fatherly relationship to Onesimus. He wanted to open the door so that Philemon and Onesimus' brotherly love relationship could prosper. In love, Paul didn't consider his own financial things, but the financial things of Philemon, if it would help Philemon and Onesimus' brotherhood relationship. And then we get, as we close for today, but now. Onesimus had been unprofitable, but now, having been saved through Paul's ministry, is profitable. And then we get that divine viewpoint. Everything has changed in that but now. And what I'm trying to suggest here is we're going to take this and look at Paul now as he uses that but now, go from this very practical application, this where the rubber meets the road, world life example of but now, and we're going to take it out and show that what God's accomplishing now through the apostleship of Paul is also a but now, this but now of what God's doing today. It's changed everything. And here for in Philemon, it changed the earthly slave-master relationship and transformed it into an everlasting brother-brother relationship, brotherly relationship. See, everything's turned upside down. Onesimus left and broke his slave-master relationship. That's for time and as part of this world system. And he came back in a relationship with Philemon, a brotherly relationship that lasts forever. He views the temporary decaying things of this world as transformed by the full appreciation of our riches in Christ, which are of infinite value and eternal duration. Therefore, Philemon must extend brotherly love to Onesimus and receive him as co-worker with Paul, following the pattern of Paul. Not because Paul's anything, but because Paul is the one who's following God. So when we follow Paul, we follow God.